This morning I have a question I want you to think about. And the reason I'm saying that is because I know sometimes I ask you questions and you yell out a response. This one I want you to just think about without yelling out a response. How do you face significant obstacles? How is it that you deal with significant challenges along the way for you? Significant obstacles that are in your path. How do you deal with that? We've been studying for the last several weeks the story of Joshua and the Israelites as they crossed into the promised land, as they moved into the new territory. God called them to move into that new territory, and as they stepped into the Jordan River, remember, the water piled up and they walked across on dry ground. But not too far past that western shore of the Jordan was the city of Jericho. And Jericho was a fortified city with thick walls. Its walls were significant, and it posed a significant obstacle standing between the people of God and the promised land of God. If they couldn't get past Jericho, they couldn't move into the rest of the promised land. They were facing a significant obstacle. It makes me think of my best friend growing up. I had one of those best friends growing up that I was with all the time. We were kind of inseparable from the time we were just little kids and all through primary and elementary school. When we got to junior high, we had a little bit of a rough patch because he started skateboarding. And I couldn't skateboard in the Orange Grove. And so he started hanging out with a little bit of a different crowd during that time. It's actually one of the first times that in our relationship, my faith in Jesus began to differentiate me from him a little bit. And that was an interesting little bit of a strain on our relationship. And yet still our friendship persisted and got into high school and began doing sports together and things. And we were still very close. And finally, during our sophomore year of high school, I got him to come to youth group. He wasn't a Christian. And his family would come to church maybe every once in a while on Christmas or on Easter. But he didn't know the Lord. And so during that sophomore year, he finally started coming to youth group off and on every once in a while. And it was one of those nights during the spring of our sophomore year, just a few weeks before his 16th birthday, at youth group in the Dietz's family room, that he finally gave his life to Christ. And that changed our relationship. It was a wonderful season in our friendship. And just a few months later, summer came, and as summer came, we went off on a quick vacation as a family. And you know, that was before there were things called cell phones or social media. So I didn't talk to my best friend the whole time we were on vacation. And when I came home, I realized he was gone. He had left. On a whim, he had taken a job up at one of the pack stations up in the mountains where they have people come and you pay to get the horses and everything to pack you way out into the backcountry, and they set you up and come back and pick you up later. And this particular pack station where he went up to work for the summer was notorious for being party central for the teens that went up and worked there during the summer. They were away from home, 16, 17, 18 years old, very little supervision, lots of time on their hands. It was not a good situation. And as soon as I heard that he had gone up to that place, my heart sank, because I just knew that that was going to be a significant obstacle for him in his newfound faith. I didn't see him all summer, and so I just prayed. I prayed for him. And when he came home, I went to check in with him and see how he was doing, and that's when he told me the devastating news. He said, "Jeremy, I've decided that Christianity isn't for me." And as far as I know, all these years later, he still has never returned to the Lord. It's like he crossed the river into faith in Jesus. He crossed into that new territory that he sensed that God was really calling him into. And then when he got there and he experienced a significant obstacle of living into that new promise, he decided that obstacle was too much for him. And so it's like he turned around and walked the other way. How do you face significant obstacles in your life? It's an important question, because every single one of us is going to face obstacles. Even as we're moving into the new territory that God is calling us into, And thinking about how you handle those kind of obstacles is incredibly important, because as his story reminds us, the stakes are incredibly high. And that's why I think directing our careful attention at today's passage, which is at the end of Joshua chapter 5 and most of Joshua chapter 6, paying special attention to how this community of Israel and their leader Joshua, how they face this significant obstacle, is incredibly important for us today. Because in this text, I think the most important thing for us to know as we face significant obstacles is revealed. And so if you have your Bibles, would you turn to Joshua chapter 5? And even if you don't have your own, would you turn in the pew Bible, find a Bible on your phone or something. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13, we're going to go all the way to chapter 6, verse 21. So fasten your seatbelts. It's kind of a long reading. I want you to imagine the scene. Imagine the picture. Imagine in your head what's happening. Try to hear the sounds. Try to think about what it would feel like to be there. Joshua chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Hear now God's holy word. It says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell down to the ground in reverence and asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?' The commander of the Lord's army replied, 'Take off your sandals, for the place we are standing is holy.' And Joshua did so." Lots of mercy. Grace abounds. Chapter 6, verse 1. "Now Jericho was tightly shut up because of the Israelites. No one went out and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the people will go up, every man straight in.' So Joshua, son of Nun, called the priests and said to them, 'Take up the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and have 7 priests carry trumpets in front of it.' And he ordered the people, 'Advance, march around the city with the armed guard going ahead of the Ark of the Lord.' When Joshua had spoken to the people, the 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets before the Lord went forward, blowing their trumpets, and the Ark of the Lord's covenant followed them. The armed guard marched ahead of the priests who blew the trumpets, and the rear guard followed the Ark. All this time the trumpets were sounding, but Joshua had commanded the people, 'Do not give a war cry. Do not raise your voices. Do not say a word until the day I tell you to shout. Then shout.' So he had the Ark of the Lord carried around the city, circling it once. Then the people returned to the camp and spent the night there. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priests took up the Ark of the Lord. The 7 priests carrying the 7 trumpets went forward, marching before the Ark of the Lord and blowing the trumpets. The armed men went ahead of them, and the rear guard followed the Ark of the Lord while the trumpets kept sounding. So on the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned to the camp. They did this for 6 days. On the 7th day, they got up at daybreak and marched around the city 7 times in the same manner, except on that day they circled the city 7 times. The 7th time around, when the priests sounded the trumpet blast, Joshua commanded the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city. The city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall be spared, because she hid the spies we sent. But keep away from the devoted things, so that you will not bring about your own destruction by taking any of them. Otherwise, you will make the camp of Israel liable to destruction and bring trouble on it. All the silver and gold and articles of bronze and iron are sacred to the Lord and must go into his treasury.' When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city. They devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed it with the sword, every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Well, God, come now by your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. We ask today that you would shape us by it, that you would speak to us by your Holy Spirit, that you would increase our faith and our trust in you because of this time together, hearing the spoken word. Not that we would know more stuff, but that we would be changed to be the people that you've called us to be, that we would know you more. We ask in Jesus' name. And everyone who agreed said, amen. You know, in this passage, there are some tough things. And this week, we're going to not focus on those hard questions that are raised in this text. We're going to be focusing some more on those hard questions about a God who wanted everything completely devoted to him. We're going to talk about those more next week. Because today, I want to focus on Joshua and Israel and how they faced this significant obstacle. And if you think about the setting, remember they had been camped in Gilgal now probably for about a week since they had crossed the Jordan. And you can just imagine, or I can imagine, I think, Joshua as they're camped there. And there's Jericho sitting off in the distance. And I imagine that he was lost in thought. In the midst of the circumcision, in the midst of the Passover celebration, in the midst of the joy of eating something else besides manna, finally. I think he was thinking the whole time about how they were going to breach the walls of Jericho. How are they going to capture this city? I'm sure he had his best military strategists working on a plan, thinking about what resources they had, thinking about how they might possibly infiltrate the city. Because, you know, Israel had done some fighting while on the eastern shores of the Jordan, but they had never faced before a fortified city. The report the spies brought back from Rahab was that the whole city was melting with fear, but they hadn't left. They were still there. The doors were still locked. They hadn't come out to surrender. In fact, it says the city was on lockdown. Nobody came in and nobody went out. And so Joshua must have been sitting there for all those days thinking, how are we going to get in? And I can imagine, especially as the end of chapter 5 approaches, him going out to the edge of the camp and looking out towards Jericho and thinking about that and maybe praying about that. And then he got the surprise of his life. The scripture says that suddenly he noticed a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Think about how that would make you feel in the moment if you thought you were alone and then suddenly you realized there was a man with a drawn sword in that context. But even if he was surprised or startled, I love what Joshua did. Did you notice the first thing that he did? You know, when I was a kid and I would play out in front of our house and I heard a car coming, I would hide so that the car wouldn't see me. Anybody else do that? Yeah, a few of us. That's why sometimes it's amazing that I think that I'm standing up here in front of you without hiding. But Joshua didn't hide. Joshua, it says, went up to him and asked, are you for us or for our enemies? I love that courage. Joshua moved in. He moved towards the man. He didn't fall back and he didn't hide. And moving in was transformational because as he moved in and interacted with this man, he realized that this was no ordinary man. When Joshua asked him, are you for us or against us? The man said, no. He said, but as the commander of the Lord's army, I have now come. And it's not completely clear to us who this man is, but it doesn't seem to me to be one of the angels because he seems greater than that. He seems to be some kind of manifestation of Yahweh himself. When Joshua heard his answer, it says that he fell face down and immediately submitted himself in reverence and in worship. And just like Moses at the burning bush, which I think is an important connection, the commander tells Joshua, take off your sandals because this is holy ground. Which is another evidence, I think, that this wasn't just an angel. And so that's what Joshua did. He took off his sandals. He laid prostrate on the ground and worshiped. And whether the next verses in chapter 6 came as he lay there with his face in the dirt or sometime later, Joshua, after that situation, after that interaction, was now in a place emotionally and spiritually to listen for God's instruction. He was ready to hear what God had to say. And let's look again at what God said. Look at verse 2. It says, "Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and fighting men.'" Do you notice the tense of that sentence? God said, "I have delivered already. It's done. It's finished." But it makes me wonder if Joshua would have said back, yeah, God, I know that you said that, but you see the city? It's still there. And you see the doors are locked and the people are still inside and we are outside and we can't get past that city until that city really is empty of those people. So I'm waiting for what you have to say, God. How is it that you would have us proceed? And he might have been thinking, I wonder which plan God is going to tell us. You know, which of my guys had the right idea? Was it the guy with the ladder idea? The guy with the catapult thing? You know, was it the guy who wanted to dig a tunnel underneath? Or the guy who wanted to build a battering ram? Or the crazy guy that thought we should have a horse and climb inside of it? Or, I mean, who had the right idea? What's God going to say? Which one of the guys can I come back and say, "You knew what God wanted us to do"? But the fact is that God gave him the craziest and most ridiculous instructions for taking a city. These instructions were not in the military handbook of attacking fortified cities, right? The plan that God came up with them for them was that they were going to march around the city without saying a word, with the Ark of the Covenant, the sign of God's presence, and seven guys playing ram's horns in the middle of the army once a day for 6 days. And then on the seventh day, they were to march around the city in the same way, but seven times. And then upon the signal of the horns, it says, "Have all the people give a loud shout." And then according to verse 5, after they had done all that, "The wall of the city will collapse," God said, "and the people will go up, every man straight in." Can you imagine Joshua taking that message back to his military leaders? "All right, guys, here's the plan. Yep, nope, no ladders, nope, no catapults, no crazy horse, nope, not that. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to march around the city for 7 days." "Oh, you mean like arrows and stuff?" "Nope, we're just going to march around the city with the Ark of the Covenant in the middle. We're going to blow ram's horns. You know how annoying those things sound? Yep, we're going to do that all day. On the seventh day, we're going to go around seven times. And after we're completely tired, we're going to stop, and at the certain blast of the horns, we're going to yell really loud. And then you pay attention, because then it'll be time to attack." And I think they would have thought it was crazy. It was the dumbest idea they'd heard. And yet, bringing back that message was exactly what Joshua did. He didn't care how crazy it sounded. He didn't care if it looked weird. He had seen God work in crazy, miraculous ways so many times before. He didn't question God's strategy. He didn't argue with God about it. He didn't waver from it. He led the men to do exactly as the Lord described. And then the men did exactly what Joshua commanded them to do. They went out and they started marching around the city while the ram's horns blasted. Every morning, 6 days in a row, they obeyed. Day after day after day, they did exactly as the Lord had commanded Joshua. And then on the seventh day, they started out early because they had a long, quiet march to accomplish. They walked around the city and then they walked around it again and then again. And you can just imagine, can't you, the anticipation kind of building among the men? They knew that on the seventh day, that it was an important one, that on that seventh day, Joshua was going to give a commandment and they were going to yell. But Joshua hadn't yet told them what would happen. They knew it must have been something special coming. And so, as the anticipation built around them, they kept walking and they walked around the city again and then again. And at this point, I think you have to wonder, what was going on inside Jericho? What were the people in Jericho thinking? I mean, were they just freaking out because they couldn't figure out what Israel was doing? Or had the fear kind of dissipated after all these days of watching them march around the city, thinking, these are crazy people. They're no threat to us. I mean, maybe it was like the scene of the famous VeggieTale version of this story. Have you seen the VeggieTale version of this story with the French peas sitting on top of the wall, offering insults down to God's people, saying, "It's plain to see that your brains are very small. who think walking will be knocking down this wall. We don't know what was going on inside the city, do we? But the Israelites kept marching. They marched around the city again. And then one last time, and when they finished that seventh lap and the trumpets blasted, verse 16 tells us that Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." Man, I wish I could have been there, at least just for that part. I wish I could have heard the sound of Israel shouting. Maybe it was like the third down thunder in Bulldog Stadium. Have you been to third down thunder in Bulldog Stadium? Or maybe it was like the Joshua Fit the Battle of Jericho song we used to sing at Calvin Crest in the summer. You know, after many years of deep theological study, we determined that when Joshua commanded the people to shout, they yelled, "Eat a rock, bite a wall. Jericho, you're gonna fall. You're busted, disgusted, and can't be trusted. You're busted. Eat beans, bucko. Peel off, baby. Or what? Take it to Vegas." It probably wasn't exactly like that. But I can't read this passage without thinking about that. But it must have been a dramatic scene. I mean, put yourself there. Think about it. Because when they shouted, indeed, the walls came tumbling down. Down, 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 ba-do-ba, down. Down to the ground. Look at verse 20. "When the trumpet sounded, the people shouted, and at the sound of the trumpet, when the people gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed. So every man charged straight in, and they took the city." Wow. It was an incredible and decisive victory given to the Israelites by their God Yahweh. Jericho was an incredible obstacle. They didn't know how they would overcome this obstacle. God had called them into the new territory. He had given them the promised land. He had miraculously brought them across the Jordan River. And yet, there were still obstacles in the new territory. And perhaps none of them as formidable as this very first one, Jericho. But the obstacle of Jericho was overcome by God through Joshua's obedience and the people's obedience. See, God told Joshua that he had already delivered Jericho into their hands, but the walls didn't fall down until the Israelites marched and yelled. And we can trust that it wasn't the strength of their collective shout that really, physically, the strength of their shout wasn't enough to knock down the walls. We can trust that God was the one, whose voice thundered in the midst of the people yelling, that God was the one who knocked down the walls, but they had to march. And they had to shout, trusting that God would bring the victory. God overcame the obstacle through their obedience. And when we read this story, we have to not look past, even if we've read it 100 or 1,000 times or heard it so many times, we can't look past God's incredible power and God's incredible might. He saved the people from Egypt. He provided for them in the desert. He led them dramatically with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. He piled up the waters of the Jordan so they could cross on dry ground. He kept the enemy at bay while they took on themselves the sign of the covenant and had days to heal up. And he brought the mighty walls of Jericho to the ground for Israel's victory. Beloved, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. God is powerful. God is mighty. God is strong. And He is able to overcome any obstacle. Any obstacle that you face today, He is able to overcome. But we should also notice that He overcame the obstacle of Jericho through the faith and obedience of Joshua and the people. If you have your Bible and you're really fast at flipping pages, flip over to Hebrews 11, chapter 30. Hebrews 11, chapter 30. And you can just mark that. But listen to what it says. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell. And the people had marched, after the people had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the wall of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. God overcame the obstacle of Jericho through the faith and through the obedience of Joshua and the people of Israel. And how did that faith develop? Well, let's just look at the pattern that Joshua gives us in this passage. The first thing Joshua did, it says, is that he fell face down in submission and humility. And then it says that he worshiped and gave reverence to the commander. And then he listened carefully to the instructions of the Lord. And finally, after all of that, he obeyed. Pastor John Huffman writes about this passage. He says, the rhythm of Joshua's life was fall down, worship, listen, and then obey. The rhythm of Joshua's life was fall down, worship, listen, and then obey. Oh, church, that we would learn to live like that. The fact is that when we move into new territory, whether individually or corporately, the new territory that God is calling us into, there will be challenges. There will be significant obstacles. There will be a spouse who doesn't want to work on the marriage. There'll be a car that breaks down exactly at the wrong time. There'll be a neighbor who is extraordinarily hard to love. There will be another project that keeps you late at work. There'll be another mistake by your child that just sets you off. There'll be another physical challenge that sets you back. There will be challenges and there will be obstacles even as we move into the places that we feel God is asking us to go. Don't be deceived, church. Those obstacles are not signs that you are moving in the wrong direction. But don't just try to manage them in your own power either. You know, in a church like this, there's a lot of us who probably when we see a challenge, we kind of man up, even if you're a woman. And we kind of grab a hold of that obstacle and that challenge and we wrestle it to the ground, you know? We take charge. But what did Joshua do? Joshua fell down on his face. Joshua worshiped. And he listened for God's instruction before he did anything. And then he obeyed. When you encounter an obstacle, fall down on your face before God. Admit your dependence on Him. Worship and profess His power, His ability. Listen for His voice. Listen for His instruction. Listen by being silent before God. Listen by reading the Scripture. Listen by talking to your church and considering the counsel of God's people. And when you feel as if you've heard what God wants you to do out of that kind of a posture, out of that kind of humility, and that thing that you've heard God wants you to do is something that's consistent with Scripture and is confirmed by your Christian community, then obey what the Lord has said to do. Even if it sounds crazy, even if it seems hard, even if it's unpopular, obey, obey. And in the end, don't forget that there is no obstacle that is too difficult, too big, too hard for Jesus to overcome. Because, beloved, Jesus has already overcome the greatest obstacle of all for you. An obstacle that you could never overcome, the obstacle of your sin and your brokenness. Jesus overcame it by giving Himself over to death on the cross as the ultimate sacrifice for every sin. And that probably seemed like the craziest idea that the disciples had ever heard. The Messiah was supposed to be wasn't supposed to be defeated by the Romans. He was supposed to defeat the Romans. But Jesus defeated sin and brokenness through his death. And then he defeated death through his resurrection. Anyone who believes in him now, anyone who surrenders his or her life to him, will have the forgiveness of sins and the eternal life that only Jesus can offer. Your salvation doesn't depend on your obedience. Christ has won your salvation already. But your experience of that salvation, your experience of living into that promised land of God, of moving into new territory, is deeply connected to your obedience. So may we be people of God because of the victory of Jesus and through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. May we be people of God who, when we are faced with obstacles in the new territory, may we fall face down to worship him in reverence. May we listen for his instruction. And then may we fully obey him. And church, when we do that, we're in the process of that. When we're living in that way, when we're following that pattern, I believe we will see the walls of obstacles come tumbling down for God's glory. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, help us. Help us to follow your lead. Help us to humble ourselves. So often, God, we just forge on ahead. We forget that you're the one who gave us everything. And we just forge on ahead as if you're not even with us. Or some of us run and hide. When an obstacle comes, Lord, we turn around, we move the other way, we say it's not worth it. Some of us stop and we start to plan, we start to strategize, we get kind of paralyzed and in our own analysis, trying to figure out every potential option, every potential angle, so that we can have a complete control of the whole situation. God, would you help us to fall face down, to worship you, and then to listen for what you would say before we do anything else. And that you would give us the courage, O God, to obey. Thank you that you are all powerful. You are mighty. You are strong. There is no obstacle that you cannot defeat. There is nothing that you cannot overcome. And in Christ, surely we already have victory. The city has already been given over. You have already won the battle. And we anxiously await your return, when the war will be done, when the city will be made new, when all things will be under the lordship of Jesus. Our hope is in you, God. We desperately need you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The band is here. They've prepared a great song for us to listen to and consider. And I just encourage you, as you listen to these guys up here, as you think about the words that they're going to sing, would you take a few moments just to think, what obstacles am I facing in my life right now? If you have something to write with, maybe you would write them down. What obstacles am I facing? And how am I facing them? Am I getting face down? Am I worshiping in the midst of that? Am I listening for the Lord's instruction? Am I being obedient to him? Consider that as we hear this great song before the benediction. Let's take a time to listen and reflect together.